Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. If you're here for the first time, or maybe you've missed a couple of weeks, it's a three-part series on Be the Church. We talked about what is the church. The church is comprised of all those who have put their faith in Christ. They belong to the body of Christ, whether it's a local expression like Reston Bible Church or whether it's universal, okay? So that is what the church is. We used that opportunity to explain the fact that we use terms that are not found in Scripture, like what time does church start? What time does church end? Where is the church located? Where are the doors of the church? Those are not expressions of the early church because they saw themselves as the church 24/7, all right? And so it's kind of important, even though we use those terms, to back away from applying those in our lives to think that we become secular as soon as we walk out the door. Then the next week, we looked at the mission of the church, and we talked about the singular mission of each one of us is to be able to share our faith. And I tried to pull back by saying, I know the reason that we don't like to do that is we're afraid somebody's going to ask us a question that we don't understand. And we have to be very, very careful in realizing that the Scriptures tell us everything we need to know about a person who is outside the kingdom. We know the law is written in their hearts. We know that eternity is written in their hearts. We know that the conscience accuses and excuses. We know that they are convicted by sin, righteousness, and judgment. So all of those factors play a role. Now, this week, we're going to be looking at how do we actually carry this out? It was carrying it out last week as an individual. How does the church, both locally and worldwide, carry out this great mission? And if you happen to be visiting here today, or maybe it's your first time, maybe you wouldn't even consider yourself a believer, I think you're going to find this very, very interesting because it is God's word and we believe God's word here. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 all the way down to verse 16. We are not going to go through this chapter. I am mainly wanting you to see sort of the context, and then I'm going to go through just a little bit dealing with my personal job description. And then we'll play out from there. We're going to eventually move over into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But starting in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope, and you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. He gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly parts? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens and is in order to fill the whole universe. It was Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men who try to deceive us. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Lord, I would pray today that you truly would open our eyes, that we might see this text and that in 1 Corinthians 12 to allow us to be set free, to be used in a great way to reach this world and to advance the kingdom. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the church? What is the mission of the church? How do we carry it out? Now, I'm going to tell you in advance, the older I get, this has become one of my great passions, is to see the church not just Rest in Bible Church, this local expression of the body, but all the churches in this area, hoping to impact all the churches in other regions with the fact of coming together, not every Sunday, obviously, but coming together, working together as a team to advance the kingdom of God. Paul here talks about unity several different times. What bothers me and has bothered me for many, many years is the Bible has so much to say about unity and we see so little of it. There's about 20,000 or 30,000 different denominations right now around the world, many of which actually hold to the real, genuine gospel of Jesus Christ, but refuse to have any fellowship with one another because of some minor doctrinal difference that people have put on a pedestal and literally worship it. And this has caused many problems. Jesus prayed that we might be one, we might be as the Father is. This does not mean, listen very carefully, this does not mean throwing out the resurrection or the virgin birth or the inspiration of Scripture or any of those things and holding hands and singing kumbaya. We're not interested in that, okay? But we are talking about the real crucial vital doctrines that determine whether or not we spend eternity in heaven or hell. That's the real issue. And when we start getting divided over all kinds of minor issues, that is not the issue at all. And that's what has unfortunately been happening all over the world, and particularly in the United States. So today, we're going to talk a lot about this subject matter of where each one of us fits. Now, I want to say this. When we read about my particular job description, and I truly believe that all genuine churches should be joined at the hip, particularly locally, all churches should be joined at the hip in advancing the kingdom of God. This is why years ago I started getting churches together, pastors together, praying together, so that we could really no longer see ourselves as being in competition, who's got the biggest church, who's the fastest growing. All that's got to go out the window. God's going to have large churches. He's going to have small churches. He's going to have all kinds of things that he's going to use to advance his kingdom. Now, let's just take a quick look at what it says about my particular calling. Here's what it says in verse 11. It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. So, I want to lay out little groundwork here. As most of you know, I only work one day a week, and I'll be out here. No, I don't. This says that my particular calling is to equip you to do the work of service, the work of ministry. That's my calling. It doesn't mean I am better than or anything. It just means that's my particular call to equip you. I am to teach you the word so that when you leave, you can teach the world the word. All right? That's my calling. Now, a couple of things. That does not mean that I know the Bible better than anybody in Reston Bible Church. There are many people here in our church that know the Bible better than I do. It does not mean that I am the most mature or most spiritual. Oh, I probably am, but no. There are people far further along spiritually than I am. But this is my calling, all right? This is what God has called me to do. And so it's to equip you for the work of ministry. Each one of you is called to do the work of service, the work of ministry, all right? Very, very important. Now, when we look at this particular text, we see that Paul has a tremendous emphasis on wanting to see the body functioning together, because a house divided cannot possibly stand. And in the very, very first part of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, be humble, be at peace. Bring unity, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that we all might come to the unity of the faith. This is what Paul is calling us. He's not just calling a local assembly, because this letter is scattered throughout the world. He is calling the church at large universally to be one spiritual, powerful unit, a body that would advance the kingdom of God. That's what this is about, and this is a passion that I have. Now, go back to your left to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and this is what we're going to work ourselves through today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this deals with spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, when I look at all of Paul's writings, when I think about not being divided, every one of Paul's 13 epistles is pretty much centered on the gospel or the centrality of the person of Christ. You cannot read any one of his epistles and not notice that the word gospel is used or the explanation of the gospel being used. That was the focus of the early church well before anybody owned a Bible. Way before. They went out and they preached that message. They were so excited. They knew their lives had been changed. Some of them were eyewitnesses. Others had new people that were eyewitnesses. And the word spread, and the power of that message, the death and resurrection of Christ, proving that he was fully God and fully man, touched the lives of people all throughout Asia, all throughout Asia Minor, all throughout the Mediterranean Rim, and now all throughout the world today. We are here today because of the people that at the very, very beginning, who had no Bible, preached that message. And as a result, we are here today. The problem is that the church has been divided all throughout the years for several reasons. When the church first got started and the gospel went out, around in the middle of the 300s, Constantine decided to make Christianity the official religion, so to speak, of the Roman Empire. And though you can't make people become Christians, that's what it became. That became sort of an overall view. Then around somewhere along that period of time, there was a bishop in Rome. And then eventually that bishop became the Pope. And then the Catholic Church got started, and it believed that the Pope was the supreme person, and they tended to worship the Pope. Then in the 1500s, Martin Luther comes along, and he was a Catholic priest. He was very upset with all this, so he drives his famous 95 Theses into the Wittenberg door and lays down what he believes is the gospel message. And then the Reformation starts. There's all kinds of fighting. There's bloodshed everywhere, and all of a sudden, people are now having Bibles. And so the Reformation, the Protestants, instead of worshiping the Pope, started worshiping the Bible. And we can tend to worship the Bible and not the person in the Bible, Christ. And so when you start worshiping the Bible, you'll start worshiping every single doctrine that you can possibly get your hands on, and you're absolutely convinced you're right about every single detail. No one knows everything there is to know about Scripture. The major issues, yes, but there are so many issues that aren't major. They're not vital to your eternal destiny. And I have a passion to see churches, even though you may have different expressions, you might meet together in a different way, different worship styles, maybe a little doctrinal difference here and there, that's fine. But no church should see itself as the ultimate expression of the body of Christ. And when the body of Christ humbles itself, then the gospel is going to go forward. That's what's going to happen. But this is just a little brief statement here. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses an incredible metaphor where he talks about the physical body, and he tries to equate that to the spiritual body, the spiritual body of Christ. The body of believers throughout the world make up the body of Christ. No way would we ever take our physical body and hack it to pieces and say the right arm doesn't want to have anything to do with the left arm, and the right leg, anything to do with the head and so on, because we'd just be maimed and die. We couldn't do anything. Unfortunately, that's what's been happening throughout the ages. And I think that God is a little irritated with that. He's calling us to be one. Now notice this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a well-known portion of Scripture dealing with unity through diversity, not uniformity. How we worship here may be different than how Cornerstone worships or McLean Bible or whatever. Paul pretty much saying we all hold the same basic doctrines. I get with these different pastors in the area. We pray for each other. We're not in competition. That's got to go away. But there may be different expressions, but it's still unity through diversity. All right. So here's what he says, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. So here you see, at the very, very beginning of this section, he is using the physical body to compare it with the spiritual body. He often uses physical examples to drive home spiritual truths, all right? So that's exactly what he's doing here. So in this, he talks about this one body, this unity of this particular body. So it is with Christ. Verse 13, For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we are all given to drink of one Spirit. This is not water baptism. This is the immersion of the moment a person puts their faith in Christ, you are immersed or placed into the body of Christ. You're placed into the kingdom of God. And that's what he's talking about here. Now he's going to start talking about how the body functions and how it works together. I'm embarrassed to say this. The very first time, I didn't have any music training growing up, so I didn't know anything about music. When I was at Florida Bible College, I was 26 years old. And the very first time that I ever heard people do harmony parts, the director got up and he said, okay, now those of you that are basses, I want you to do this. And those of you that are tenors, I want you to do that. And I thought, bass, tenor, I had no idea what he's talking about. And so I just ended up in one of these sections and they were all doing their part. And I thought, these people can't sing. This sounds terrible. And then he had us all sing together. And I thought, wow, this sounds great. And I went up and asked him, I said, you sound terrible, but together it all sounds great. See, I was just singing my harmony part. I said, what's a harmony part? 26 years old, had no idea what a harmony part was. And but I began to realize once it worked together, it was beautiful. And that's exactly what he's driving home here. Once this works together, once everybody understands what their call is, what their mission is, what their giftedness is, and applies it, it becomes great harmony. Look, if you would, at verses 14, he says, now the one body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Why this comparison? Why the foot to the hand? Why would he, and he's obviously very subtly getting at something. Because you cover your feet, you don't normally cover your hands. Your feet are not as attractive as your hands. Sometimes people might even say, what beautiful hands you have, or whatever. Nobody says what beautiful feet you have. But you heard in both prayers today, early service, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the gospel of peace, out of Isaiah, and also in Romans. So the feet are beautiful in that sense, but normally in the physical, bodily sense, they are not. So Paul is saying, just because somebody is a foot and is not the hand, does that mean they're not part of the body because they're not as beautiful? He goes on, he says this. Look at verse 16. He says, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body? No, absolutely not. If the ear were to say to the eye, because I am not the eye, am I therefore not the body? Normally people don't say what beautiful ears you have. They normally say what beautiful eyes you have, all right? And so he is trying to let everybody understand that in this amazing makeup of people's gifts and talents and abilities, and I'm going to define a gift right now. I'll just say, in my opinion, a gift is a talent that you once had when you were not a believer that was used for temporal value systems that is now empowered by the Spirit of God to be used for eternal systems. You may have had an ability in administration, and now you're a believer, and now you can use that for kingdom use. You may have been a mercy person, and now it's used for kingdom use. You might have been a leader, and now it's used for kingdom use, all right? I don't want to go down that track too much other than to say that every single person in the body has been given a specific gift. Look at verse 17. He says this, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Now, I don't know. I find that humorous. If the whole body were an eye, can you imagine the doctor, Mrs. Jones, congratulations, you just gave birth to an eye or an ear. You know, I might be a little surprised. So just try to picture this room, just one big ear, you know, or one big eye. I think he's actually trying to be a little humorous here. He's saying it's not going to work. It's not going to work. But there's a subtle undertone here. I think what he is saying to those at Corinth is, some of you think that because you have a particular gift, it's better than all the other gifts. And they did start fighting over this. Some of you think that your gift is more important than other people's gifts. In Romans, it talks about the gift of service in chapter 12. It talks about a lot of, seven different spiritual gifts are mentioned over in Romans. So here I am. I am up front. I am sort of the center of attention, at least for right now. I am no better than the person working at the sound, the person working at the booth, the people out in the parking lot, the people working and changing diapers, because if they don't do what they do, I cannot do what I do. Everything has to work together. Everything has to function. Some people would be petrified to stand up and teach. I would be petrified to change diapers. All right, so not true. I'm still changing the diapers of my grandchildren. So anyway, I'm just one great guy. That's all there is to it. All right, so but seriously, there are things I would just be petrified at that I would not know how to do. And so people must understand what their basic calling is, what they're good at, and what they believe God has empowered them to do, and not think of yourself less. Romans starts out, don't think of yourself more highly than you should, but certainly don't think less. And so Paul is really driving this home. Look at verse 18. He says this, but in fact God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted it to be. God gives spiritual gifts to people. Each one of you has one if you're a believer. And then God gives you as a gift to the body. He has specifically placed you in a local assembly as a gift to that body, to this particular body. Now look at verse 19. If they were all one part, where would the body be? If everything was just one part, where would the body be? Verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. Many parts, but one body. That is so key. All the parts make up the body. All my arms, my legs, everything, all make up my particular body just as it does yours. But if my body were hacked to pieces, it would not function. And unfortunately, that's what often happens. Not only in a local church, but local churches that have cut themselves off from one another. Not joined at the hip to evangelize the world and advance the kingdom of God. Look at verse 21 and 22. We read this. Notice the implication here. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. If my feet didn't work, it couldn't carry my head to go to places that I need to go to think to do that. All these, he's simply saying, you can't, this thing cannot work unless everybody sees themselves as a vital part, no matter what that part happens to be. Now look at down, if you would, at verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And here, you know, the foot might seem to be weak in comparison with the eye or what have you. Because we normally think he's talking about the beautiful parts, see, of the physical body. But every single part is absolutely essential. And now let's read all the way through verse 23 down to verse 26. Here's what it says. And the parts that we think are less honorable, like the feet, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While all our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Oh, may that be true. May that be true. Now, a couple of things here, a couple of little danger points that I want to throw out. What I think Paul is getting at here, because he's already talked about humility, he talks about it a lot, and you've heard me say that unity is the fruit of corporate humility. Like, I'll just use that as an old tagline over again, all right? When we are humble, unity will come. And so Paul here is driving home this point. But here's what Paul is very concerned about. Pride, my gift is better than your gift. And he is saying, absolutely not. the parts that seem not even to be the most attractive or the most needed. He's reversing this. Then there is perhaps the false humility. Oh, I just don't have a great part to play here. I'm just no good. I really can't. What I do doesn't really count. Absolutely not. So he's going after this, you know, both ways. He's kind of going after this by saying, you can't be thinking this way. He's telling that to those at Corinth. And here's another thing, and this is a big one, and that is people that think they have a gift that they do not have. Nothing could be worse. I've heard people think they can sing. Whoa, wow. And tryouts don't go too well, so I'm glad I'm not part of that ministry. Anyway, I met with Gary Hamrick the other day, who's the pastor at Cornerstone. We were having lunch, and he said, Mike, you ought to try this. He said, I don't know, he did it with just his pastoral staff or the whole staff. I don't know. But he passed out 3x5 cards, and he said, I want all of you to write down your top two abilities, what you think you're good at, the top two things you're good at. And he says, write them down, put your name on it, and then pass it up. So he puts that over here in this stack. He then passes out a stack of 3x5 cards to each person, and he says, I want you to write down, without putting your name on it, write down what you think so-and-so's abilities, two top abilities are. You'll write their name down, but you don't have to put your name down. Collected all the cards. He then compared what the people on staff thought they were good at and what everybody else thought they were good at. And he said it was pretty interesting, some of the mix, but he said there was one guy that put down at the very top, leadership. Not one person on staff thought this guy was a leader. Not one. And Gary said, and I had to call him into my office and have a little talk. I've seen that. I've seen people think that they're good at something they're not good at because they want to be. The foot says, I just don't like it down here. I want to be the eye, all right? But you're not an eye, you know? Eyes don't walk. Feet don't see, at least not well. You know, so this is the point. He's driving this home, and even though it's kind of humorous the way he does it, he's driving home this point, and it's a huge point. Now, when we look at Paul's driving force here, a couple of things come to my mind. I'm reading a book right now. I hope I finish it, you know, sometime in the near future. I've been reading it for weeks. I have it on my iPad. I don't know what it's got to be 700-800 pages long. It's called The Boys in the Boat. It was a bestseller. It's not a Christian book. It has to do with the 1936 Olympics and America's rowing team, the crew team. Now, my brother rowed crew and my father, so I had some interest. But the guy can write like nobody can write. To hold your attention about eight guys in a boat, you know, in different races is just phenomenal. But there's an expression here that he uses, and the expression is this. He says, when all eight oars are in the water at the same time, at the same depth, pulling at the same strength, and the coxswain who's behind the boat, you know, telling him how many beats per minute rows per minute they have to bring in. He said, when everything is in perfect rhythm, the term they use, the crew term they use is the swing. We're in the swing. We can feel it. We've got it. And they all know it. They all know when they're in the swing. Musicians talk about being in the pocket when a drummer is drumming. And you can just feel it if you're good at that sort of thing. The church, locally, universally, needs to get in the swing. It's got to get in the swing. Now, let me give you another illustration of how much the world works at getting in the swing. I had the privilege about 3 months ago to go to Redskin Park. My good friend Brett Fuller, who spoke here a number of months back, the chaplain out there, and he took me and some other people on a private sort of tour to go to some places that most people wouldn't get to go to. I left there absolutely stunned at what they go through to get that pigskin across that line. I had no idea. Went down to where they eat. The tables, all the tables are set for the players. We were down there early. We had lunch. Dan Snyder has hired a special chef and nutritionist. Every player is assigned to a nutritionist, all right? Now, the nutritionist might cover four or five players, but that nutritionist is responsible for knowing the fat content of that player, everything about that player, knowing exactly what food that player needs to eat. And so you've got nutritionists for quarterbacks and linemen and everything else, and all different types of things that are being served there when you go through the line, what you can eat. We went upstairs to the weight room. The guy that runs the weight room took us in. He looked at us and he said, I want you all to know this. This is not Gold's Gym. That's for amateurs. That made me feel good. I go to Gold's Gym every other day and bench about 500, but felt pretty bad. Anyway, so I went in there. There are weights for every single player. There are weights for just the linemen, just the defensive backs, just the receivers, just the quarterbacks. And we went into the locker room. Don't touch anything in here. They've got two guys in there working around the clock, spraying everything to make sure no bacteria, nothing can get in there. They cannot afford to have somebody get sick that they're paying $20 million to every year, all right? When I saw what they went through to close the gap, to make sure that everything was in absolute perfection, to get a ball over a line, to win a game, I thought to myself, no wonder Jesus says, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light when it comes to making money. We don't go to any of those extents to get the gospel out. We don't do that. We just go about life. If the gospel were all about money, you know, it might be a different matter. But they get things down so tight, because everything has to work in absolute precision. There can't be anybody, but everybody's got to play out their part absolutely perfectly. Now, little irony in all of this. Here we're talking about the church's gathering, our main mission to collectively, not just individually, collectively, is to tear down the barriers of all the different issues and to move forward, to be joined at the hip all around the world to move the gospel forward. And here's what's interesting. Today's 9/11. 9/11, 15 years ago, you've heard me tell the story, it was a Tuesday, and you all know what happened if you're old enough to remember that particular time. But I told the staff, there'll be more people in church than ever. We opened up our doors for prayer all throughout the week. People were just pouring in to pray. No one was coming in and sitting down to somebody next to them and saying, excuse me, what do you believe about the rapture? Because if you don't believe what I believe, I can't pray with you. But do you know that is actually going on right now? There are churches that will not affiliate with another church over what they believe about the rapture or the millennium or this or that. Totally divided. But you put persecution in there or the fear of persecution, and all of a sudden, all those minor issues are tossed to the side. And everybody is now together. And we're all interested in working together all of a sudden. But as time went on, it all dissipated and people went back. And now when we have major prayer meetings in the area, real prayer meetings dealing with real believers coming together, many churches will not participate because of minor doctrinal issues. Is God putting pressure on the church today to get rid of some of that? Not sure. Don't know. So, how to carry this out? It's important that each one of you understand that you have been given a gift by God. Every one of you. You know what your abilities are. You know what your talents are. You know what you have a passion for. Whether it's service or mercy or leadership, whatever, just allow the Lord to use you. Don't look down on anybody else. Don't think that somebody is better than you are or less. Now, this is so important because this, when this works well, when it becomes like a diamond, you walk in, I can go into an elder meeting and I can tell you, it's such a joy to work with these eight guys. I can throw something on the table and I can tell you that each guy is so uniquely wired and gifted, I can almost tell you what each one of them is going to say. And if anyone thinks they've got to have their way and doesn't, you know, listen to somebody else, we'll wind up with a rock at the end of a meeting rather than a diamond. Because each person brings a facet of truth to that. And when we can learn to look at the other person's facet and realize it's just as important as ours and actually learn from it and grow by it, iron sharpening iron, then the church becomes strong. Unity is the fruit of corporate humility. And that's why Paul says, be completely humble, back there in Ephesians chapter 4. And all of this is for the sole purpose of the church going forward and touching the world with the gospel. So if the church looks like a unified group of people that really do love each other, and the world looks at that and says, I know they belong to Jesus because they love one another. Not, I know they don't belong to Jesus because they're so divided. I know they belong to Jesus because they love one another. When that takes place, the church will be a powerful, powerful force in this world. And there are people, maybe people here today, we have a large gathering here today, maybe some of you have never stepped into the kingdom. This is all seemingly so new to you. But the truth of the matter is, without your own spiritual giftedness empowered by the Spirit of God, your life is just temporal. Everything you do, it might help, it might find a cause for a medical problem, all that is good, but people still die. When you step into the kingdom, God gives you a spiritual gift. He empowers your talents and abilities to be used for eternal purposes. I can't think of anything greater. So if you've never put your faith in Christ, today is the day of salvation. When you do, you'll be able to step into the kingdom. You'll join the force that God has brought into this world, joined at the hip to advance the kingdom of God all throughout the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have had today to look at what you have to say about how this is actually carried out. Lord, to realize that it is carried out, first of all, just one-on-one, one by one, and then collectively joined together, loving one another, realizing what our gifts and abilities are to be used of you for eternal purposes. And oh, Father, I pray that not one person would leave here today without putting their hope, their confidence, their faith in Christ and Christ alone. So, Father, dismiss us now with your grace. Give us a day that we might be used wisely for your glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.